Run to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 27. I'd like to speak to you this morning on a message I have entitled Trapped. Trapped. David's sword dilemma. 1 Samuel, chapter 27, starting with verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Now we find that King Saul had been with his armies chasing David, heir to the throne, with a number of men, a motley crew that he had in the cave of Adullam, about by the west coast of the Dead Sea in the wilderness of Judea. And he was being hunted like a partridge upon the mountains. Month after month, he hid in caves with his bands and fled from the sword of Saul and his army. And they went down by the Dead Sea and up through the wilderness and redoubled back by the Red Sea and spent all the time in that area, those steep bluffs and caves in those wilderness area, hiding and running and being chased from month after month. And David grew weary of the struggle and of the praying and of the running and the hiding. And he said in his heart, I'm going to perish one of these days. I can't go on running forever. King Saul eventually is going to catch up with me. I just barely escaped a number of times, and my days are numbered, and I just can't keep running forever. I've got to rest. I'm going to have to get out of the country, and I'll go down to the Philistines, which are the enemies of Israel. But because I am not on the throne and I am not king, and the people there know that Saul is chasing me and I am his enemy, therefore they won't treat me as Israel, and I'll be able to be safe, and Saul won't seek me anymore because he won't go down to an enemy land to get me. And so he said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape from the land of the Philistines. Perish. Why should David think that he would perish? Where was his God? David was guilty of looking through natural eyes. He was guilty of thinking normally. He was guilty of being a rational human being looking at circumstances. He was guilty and not putting God between him and circumstances and walking in faith and arising above natural circumstances. Now, this is not easy to do, as you well know, when these things come upon you, and they're real things, and they're things that you're faced right with, and they're fearful things. But this was incongruous with the teachings of God. Was this the case of Israel and Saul versus David and his 600 men? Or was it a case of Israel and Saul versus David, his 600 men, and God? Now that should make a difference. Because you and God make a majority anytime. Who had protected David thus far? Had not God protected him up to this point of time? Will the same God who has protected him all of a sudden quit protecting him and allow him to perish? Have we ever considered ourselves when we get deathly sick or we're in trouble or something comes upon us that cannot we look back and say, God who hath protected me and led me hitherto, will he not continue? Will he let us die? Will he have a promise and a plan for our life and will it not be fulfilled? Is he not the author and the finisher of our faith? Will he not perform that good work in you which he hath promised and hath started? If we are his peculiar treasure, will he allow his own treasure to be drained off and stolen? Will God not take care of his own? Will all of a sudden he that had brought us out of sin and brought us into this marvelous light, will he not continue to allow us to have this marvelous light by reason of protection? You see, despondency borders on insanity. Now that's the truth. Despondency borders on insanity because it is contrary to all the known facts. Now you know when you go into deep despair and despondency, you know that that is contrary to all the facts that you know concerning God. It's contrary to everything that God has said. Therefore, it is unreasonable, it is illogical in the light of God, it is unbalanced thinking. Therefore, it borders on mental insanity because it is out of touch with reality because God is reality. God's word is reality. Jesus said, I am truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's got all power in heaven and earth, and I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and I have engraven thee in the palms of my hands. And his tears he keeps in his bottle, and they're written in the book. Now, it is unbalanced condition. It is almost insanity to be despondent. Maybe I put some new light on it. Maybe we should recognize it. We can't help it because it's popular to be insane spiritually. It doesn't make any difference how many people get insane. It's still not the balanced life that God has for his children. Despondency makes a man his own executioner. It makes him take acts of suicide. He just throws himself off a bluff. He just quits and throws himself into eternal death. He just puts himself right into the fire. He just runs the spiritual sword right through himself. All actions taken under despondency will always be wrong. Never make a decision when you're discouraged and down spiritually. Never nullify what you knew when you walked in the Spirit and had understanding in the Spirit. If all of a sudden the things that you did under the Spirit seem wrong, realize that you're wrong now and you're right then. Because your revelations don't come in despondency, they come when you're walking in the Spirit and what you know by the Spirit. Realize if you knew something by the Spirit and now everything's a muddle, realize whatever you're thinking now is wrong, it was right then. If you're discouraged, remember it's wrong now, all you're thinking is wrong now, is right then. If you don't know if God's going to go with you, if God's going to protect you, then you know that you're wrong now, you were right when you did know. And don't believe anything that is negative or despondent when you're in a place of discouragement. Because you're in no place to make a decision. Don't quit Bible school and discourage. If you're going to quit it when you're encouraged and walking with God and you're up spiritually. And if you can't quit it at that time, it's not right for you to quit it at any time. And don't leave the church when you're in the sloughs of discouragement. If you can't leave it in all good conscience and faith and direction when you're up spiritually, then you're leaving it at the wrong time. You're leaving it at the very time when you need it. Make your decisions when you're up, not when you're down. Now, this story about David's mistake was written and given for our learning. So let's learn from it. That's what it's here for. Are you tired like David of fleeing? Are you tired of hiding and battling and struggling, being weak without deliverance? Well, going over to the enemy is no solution. May I say that going over to the enemy is no solution? Thank you, Tom. May I say that backsliding is no solution? Going out living for the devil is no solution. Deciding to quit and go to hell is no solution. It's amazing how many people get discouraged and decide to go to hell. That's no solution. If you cease from your effort, you're lost. And I'm not trying to teach you the salvation is by works either. I mean if you cease from your walking with God. If you persevere, you may still be saved. After all, David was saved for this time. He didn't know he was going to be lost. He had no right to say he was going to be killed. He wasn't dead yet. He was still eating. How about you? You're not dead yet. You're still eating. You're still living. So what right have you got to say that you're going to die? What right have you got to say that you can't make it? You're not there yet. How do you know? You can't say you're not make it. You can't make it until judgment day. Because you're not there. How do you know what strength God's going to give you? How do you know what holes he's going to pull you out of? How do you know what he's going to do to your life? You can't say there's no hope, I can never get over this thing. How do you know that God's not going to break that chain? You've got no right to make those devil's doctrines. And what if David did perish by the hand of Saul? He got to die sometime. Is it not better to die with faith in God than to live in the land of the Philistines, fleeing like a refugee? Better to die in the faith. Some people say, better red than dead. I disagree. Better dead than red. Especially when you realize to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Better communism with the Lord? No, 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 no. I tell you, when you get in misery, you're living in misery, that's not good. How can that be better than death? Unless you're going to hell. Saul was a powerful king with his army, true, but he had no power excepting that allowed and given to him from above. And since God is the one who controls the kingdoms of men, Saul could do nothing but what God allowed him to do. What he was chasing, you say, oh yes, that's right. Satan was also oppressing Job, but God said you should go thus far and no further. God is the one who sets the bounds. And remember, you can be down in the whale's belly, but the time comes when God tells the whale to vomit you out, too. He won't allow the whale to keep you forever. That sea we won't be around you forever. You'll have your ministry out ahead. Now, he may put you down in the whale's belly so that he might get you to preach in Nineveh. Someday you'll find yourself, when you get out of the whale's belly, I can guarantee you that Jonah, all of a sudden, he felt capable of preaching to Nineveh. He was willing. He was willing. I tell you, better to be willing without having to go through the whale's belly, however. Better to go directly when God calls you. But God will get you there. You might as well take the shortcut and miss the depths of the sea. Our enemies can appear to be very formidable indeed. And one of these days when the pillars of Babylon have begun moving in, it's going to strike fear in a lot of hearts. But remember and hold in your mind, like Mary pondered all these things that the angel told her in her heart. Ponder them in your heart. Greater is he that is within you than he that is without, and they can have no power except the Lord give them, and he will take care of his own. He said, David said, there is nothing better than for me to flee to the land of the Philistines. That's Satan's doctrine. Actually, there was nothing worse than for him to go to the Philistines. But he didn't see the snares that lay out there. See, he couldn't see the snares. And you know, you can say, there's nothing better for me to just go out and begin to do some of these things out in the world. But I got news for you. There's snares already laid for you out there. The devil's watching you. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He's got traps out there. And guess who's going to fall into them? He that walks out there. These snares, remember, are invisible. They're camouflaged. You can't see them. They look good, but they're already a snare. It looks like a nice piece of grass where the tiger steps until the grass gives way and he's in a deep pit, just like that. It looked like the rest of the jungle around him. It looked safe and it looked innocent. But it was dangerous indeed. But listen, if God holds your hand and walks before you, he won't lead you into any snares. You can be sure of that. Now remember, David didn't panic at the first sign of Saul. David was under a long siege, month after month. This trial was on him, and he was running and fleeing and hiding and just barely escaping time after time, and even being in sight of the enemy and so forth. And so David finally got weary into a long trial and began to imbibe Satan's doctrine, began to believe it. Satan began to put the words in him, and he began to say, well, I guess that's right. He began to look at with natural eyes. As soon as you begin to look with natural eyes instead of spiritual eyes, you're headed down. You don't dare do that. Now, when David was in Ziklag, many mighty warriors in Israel became tired of the rule of Saul, and they swam the rivers, and they, in the cover of night, they escaped from the armies of Israel, and they came down to Ziklag, and they joined David and increased his forces somewhat. And then we read in verse 8, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Jezreites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? In other words, where have you made an attack today, a raid? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelt in the land country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Now those verses mean this. When David escaped down the land of the Philistines, and David took his band of men, and he went up, and there were some little bands there in that country that were Israel's enemies and had been for a long time, and should have been put out of the land when Joshua and his group came in, but didn't. And he made little raids on these other bands, and he was afraid that if he left anybody alive, that the news would leak out to the Philistines, because this was Philistine land. And there he was making raids in the Philistine land. He's behind enemy lines now. And so he made sure that everything was slaughtered so that nobody was alive to tell King Achish back in Gath. And then we went back to Gath. King Achish said, well, where have you made a raid today? He said, well, I made a raid back in Judah, back in Saul's armies. I went up there and I attacked some of Saul's armies, these various places, and that's why I got all this stuff. And Achish believed it. He told a lie, see. Now he was in trouble. First of all, he was behind enemy lines, and now he told a lie. Put you by the devil's doctrine to go, and now he told a lie, after having done this. And Achish believed him and said, well, you're going to be my servant forever. I'll put you under me. And now that you're an enemy of Israel, and they hate you, so he understood this, of course. You see, well, naturally, if you're an Israelite, that didn't bother him any, because they were hunting him to kill him. So obviously he had enmity and hatred and bitterness toward Saul. But he didn't. But it's only normal. But David was normal, see. He was a normal. He loved God. He was normal according to the world. So he thought, surely he's bitter against them. So he'll be my best friend. He'll be our best helpers. Then in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And all of a sudden, David was trapped. Achish says, now, since you're on our side, we are going to attack Israel. And you'll go with us, of course. We'll go out and attack Saul and Israel. And David found himself all of a sudden on the wrong side, attacking his own people. And he was trapped as to how to get out of this mess. You see, when you try to contract with the devil, you'll always get in trouble. This is why I don't believe in this business of making contracts with the communist nations and all these signing. Signing up on paper with the communist nations has as much chance of surviving as signing a contract with Al Capone. It means just about the same. It doesn't mean anything. Even the communists themselves, their own philosophy says contracts are made to be broken. Lying is good if it serves your purpose. All a contract does is bind the Christian nations who believe in keeping contracts, while it allows the other only to follow it as long as it's to their advantage, because the other is bound and they'll break it whenever they feel like it. So it's really no contract at all. And we work so hard to get their name on the dotted line, and it means nothing except it binds us and leaves them free. That's all it means. And whenever you make a contract with the devil, you always lose. Remember that. And when you try to get in favor with the enemy, it's a trap. You want to get in favor with the world and you get into company and get in favor? Listen, you're getting yourself into a trap where you can't even tell what's on your heart. You can't act like an Israelite any longer. You begin to pretend that you're one of them. And you'll be just like David, trapped. You tell one lie, it'll lead to a second lie. And that'll lead like a rolling stone. One lie will lead to another, lead to another, and lead to another. And this thing, you know, you have to keep a whole book to keep your lies straight. One fellow said, one good thing about telling the truth is you don't have to remember what you said. You see? Because you know what you said was the truth. And some people lie so much, they have to keep their brain so busy trying to remember all the things, who they said what to who, so they can somehow keep it all straight. And it gets deeper and deeper and bigger until they can't hold it any longer. And the whole world finally learns they're a big liar. One lie leads to a second lie. And pretty soon you'll be a liar. You'll be a liar. And all liars shall have a part in the lake of fire, the Bible says. Don't start lying. You get out here with a society, you can have a society with the ungodly. You're playing with fire. Because you say, well, I'll get out there with them, but I'll keep aloof. No, you won't. You can't keep aloof. David couldn't keep aloof. They'll entangle you in their society, and you find that you can't keep aloof. You get out with the gangs, and this thing you know, you're just kind of running downtown, you know, to do something. This thing you know, they'll decide to steal some hubcaps or to steal some something, and you're right there in the group, and you never meant to steal anything, but all of a sudden you're right with a group, and this thing you know, sirens are waiting, and guess who's running with the rest of them? Over the fence you go, and they finally apprehend you. Or you stand and don't run, they all run, they grab you and put you in. You see? You got stuck because you were the wrong crowd. You didn't do a thing. You were just going to go downtown with them, that's all. You can't keep away from them. You better watch out. You accept a favor like David did by getting Ziklag and so forth, and you find out that you've got an obligation tied right to the favor. Don't get the world to give you any favors. You'll just put an obligation right to the end of that favor. You'll find yourself working day and night and missing church and not being able to do anything for God because they've hooked obligations to the favors that they've done for you. Look at verse 2. And David said to Achish, here's David's answer now, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. And that means this. David gave an ambiguous answer. He would not say, I'll fight with you. And he dared not say, I won't fight with you. So he gave an ambiguous answer, said, well, surely you'll know what your servant will do. But he said, thy servant. He gave an ambiguous answer, which he interpreted, and reasonably so, to mean, well, of course, if I'm your servant, I'll follow you. See, it was one of these half-truths, you see. It's one of these gray, murky, dark, you know, leading into charcoal gray, not quite black, you know, type of truths, you know. And the trap tightens, because look what he happened. He said, well, good, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you keeper of my head. I'm going to set you over my bodyguard. You'll be right next to me. You'll be my bodyguard, because after all, if you hate Israel, Israel now, and I know that you're a follower of Yahweh, and I know you're reliable. I know you won't try to kill me and try to take my throne, because the Philistines won't accept you as king, so you can't have any designs on my throne. My own generals close to me, they can have designs, see? They can kill me and they be elevated. But if I put you in here with your men, you'll try to see that I'm taken care of, because they'll kill you if you kill me. And besides, you worship Yahweh, and so you'll be close to me. And David groaned in spirit. I didn't want to be close. I'm going to be caught in the tail end so I can get away. Now he's going to be right in next to him so he can't even get out of this mess. The noose tightens, see. That's what happens when you get out there and begin compromising. The noose begins to tighten. Well, I never thought he was going to do that. I know you never thought. That's the trouble. You never thought. You see, if you stay away from him, you won't get into the trouble. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city, and Saul had put away those things that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now Samuel was dead. This means that the best defense that Israel had was gone. That's Samuel. The best defense for a nation is a godly man. He who now letteth will let until he be snatched up out of the midst. That's still true. The man-child, those that know God, the restraining force that restrains lawlessness, will restrain until he be harpazo, snatched up out of the midst, and then will that lawless one be revealed, the Antichrist. You see, the thing that is keeping back this nation from going down the drain completely is the spirit-filled people that love God. And if they were immediately gone, you'd find the Antichrist or the world government here immediately. The only thing that's holding back, it's coming, it's pushing, the pressures are here. The only thing that's holding it back is he is not slack concerning his promise, as some men would say, but he is not willing that any should perish, and he is just trying to get a few more into the body of Christ and get them built up before the Lord's the axe, before the tide rushes in. Your best defense is men of God. Sauls will not defeat the enemy. It takes the Samuels to defeat the enemy. That's why this nation's in trouble. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and they came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Now that means that that Saul and the Israelites gathered up in Mount Gilboa, 1,500 feet high, right across the valley of Armageddon from Shunem, where the Philistines were. So Saul, being up on a high point with his men, looked off across that broad plain of Armageddon, running down by Mount Carmel. And there, when the Philistine army came in, they could see the valley full of soldiers. And he could see how many men the Philistines had moving in. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. and his heart greatly trembled. Now, the main reason that Saul was afraid was not because the Philistines were coming. It was because the Lord had departed, because he had faced them before and won victory. But it's different when the Lord departs. The scripture says that one shall chase a thousand. But it mentions when that God has departed that you'll run from a leaf. Up to the British, and those that have stood up to the armies around the world and has been the strongest nation on the face of the earth. And here Russia was unable to fight the Axis power, and we sent them so much material over the Bering Straits and the Murmansk that it turned the tide and caused Nazism to be defeated. We put 2 million men on the shores of Normandy and loaded England so full of equipment. They were loaded. Some people said they were afraid England was going to sink. It had so much U.S. equipment on it. And we had 9/10 of our forces in Europe and put 1/10 of our force in the Pacific to stretch out through the whole Pacific. And with 1/10 of our forces, it took us a while, but with 1/10 of our forces unprepared, with World War I torpedoes that wouldn't even fire because the tension was out of the springs, and with our World War I helmets and trained with brooms, they didn't have rifles to give them to begin with small forces, we defeated a nation that had prepared for war for 40 years and built a great navy and air force and army with 1/10 of our forces. And that nation today has spent a fortune and can't even whip a little dinky country called Vietnam. You know why? They're scared. The communists say, boom, we jump. That's right. They take our ships. They took 2 ships down here in the Caribbean Sea. Cuba did. And we say that they're naughty for doing that. They shouldn't do that anymore. Okay. We don't do anything but write them letters. Nobody trusts the United States anymore. They agree to join you. Next thing you know, you'll pull the rug out from under them. Cubans go down and start to make an attack in the Bay of Pigs, and all of a sudden, the last moment, the B-25s will, the airplanes that we promised to give them air support on the beach, we pull back because we're afraid of what the communists might think, and they go in without any air protection and lose and die on the beaches and are taken prisoner. Because we pull the air support back because we're afraid. And we have become afraid of everything around the world. Afraid, afraid, afraid. Why? Why should this nation be afraid? Because they have taken God out of them. They used to say on our coins, "In God we trust." And they said, "We're going to stand. God has given us this nation." But our forefathers warned us and said, "You take God out of this nation and you'll fall." And that's what's happening. We're losing. We're becoming a second-rate power. Because we are running like a ship from every leaf. They just say something, we just shake. We never used to do that. We used to say, "No, you don't." Things have changed. So what happened? Saul was afraid and God wouldn't speak to him anymore. He'd put all the witches out of the land because God said to. And so now he went out to the witch of Endor. He found a witch. Somebody said, find me a witch. And they found him a witch. He went to get sorcery. He went to get information from Gene Dixon because he couldn't get it from the Bible. Gene Dixon is a sorcerer, in case you don't know it, sorceress. Went to get information from those that have familiar spirits because they're not in touch with God. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Be careful about getting your information from Gene Dixon. Oh, it's quite reliable, up to a point, 80% reliability or something, sure. You know how it goes. The devil will keep on telling you truth until he gets you hooked, and he'll build you up for the great big last lie, and the big lie he gives you at the end will swamp you, and that'll be it. It's the old story they used to pull in the 1800s. A man would borrow all the money he could. He'd go blow into another part of town. These were days when the world didn't have such good connections and radio and methods of checking up and so forth. They'd blow into a town acting like a rich man. And he'd take the biggest hotels, and he'd blow money around town. He'd dress swanky and have the pledges, and he'd throw them, and he didn't have hardly anything. Living like he was a great industrialist, claiming, and he'd go to the real estate agents and says, "Oh, I'm going to build my big industries. I want about 600 acres out here." And he'd play the big wheel, and then he had some money to come in from Paris. It wasn't here yet. It was slow in those days, traveling. And so he'd borrow, say, $4,000 just for incidental expenses until the weekend. And then when the weekend came, he saved the money. When the weekend came, he took that money, took some more of his money that he had borrowed and saved, and put with it for interest and paid it back. A week later, he needed $10,000 for the little incidentals until his money came in again, and he paid it back right on time. He saved the $10,000, took some more money, drained out, and put interest with it. And then the next time he went around and put in all the rich, everybody was interested in this man because he was going to make them money in this town, and they wanted his favor. Now he wants $100,000. For just a week, some money blows in, you know. And a week later, he gives him back $100,000 with the interest. Now he's almost out of money for interest. And now he finally has the site and the land, and he goes to the bank, and now he wants $3 million for a loan for this big industrial, and they loan him $3 million and never see him again. Build him up for the big lie. And that's what Satan will do. You people will be following this, and he'll build you up for the big lie. At the very end, he'll give you a date for the rapture and the Antichrist, and it'll be off just about a few years too late. See? So what happens? You get trying to trust things out here instead of trusting God. All right, now, verse 29, chapter 29, I'm almost done. Chapter 29, verse 2. Things didn't turn out like you figured, however, Phil. You have to read that story for yourself. And the lords of the Philistines passed on. Now they're coming to war against the Israelites. They passed on by the hundreds. Here are the lords. Just the lords alone of the Philistines were coming across the plains by the hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rear wood with Achish. The trap is still tight. David is on the wrong side, and things are getting desperate. Because now, here they're all going to battle. And David is behind with his troops, bringing up the wheel. And there he can see Mount Gilboa, and there's Saul, and there are all his armies. And he's right there, and he got men with spears all around him. And Achish and all of his men, and his men are marching to battle. And they're going to have a confrontation in just a very short time. And he's stuck. And he can't run backwards. They'll turn and kill him if he tries to run. And now he doesn't know what to do. If anybody sees him fighting his own men, they're going to fight against him. He can't fight the other. He's stuck. He didn't mean to be stuck. He was in the deepest trap of his life. He had no idea what to do. Lots to face battle. And there he was. Verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here? What are these Hebrews doing here in the army?" The Philistine lords came and said, "What are you doing, Achish? What are these Hebrews? What are they doing here in our army? We're going to fight Hebrews." And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." Well, sure, but you know, after all, Saul's been chasing him. I mean, he's not in Saul's side any longer. He's been doing just fine with me. I'll vouch for the man. I'll vouch for him. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him." Back to Ziklag. "Let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us." Maybe he's a plant here. "For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? How is he going to get back in good taste with Saul? Is it not because Saul will find that he will save Israel by fighting with us right here? And then he'll be in good grace with Saul. He'll be back with Saul again. Is this not David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? And guess who he was slaying? Us Philistines. Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as Yahweh liveth, notice that word Yahweh? He was appealing to that now he knew where David could relate to. He was giving an oath that it would mean something to David. Even as your God, even as Yahweh liveth, and hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming in unto me this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, But what have I done? He didn't want to just say, Oh, praise the Lord! And he knew the Philistines were lords. He knew that he meant it, so he gives a little token resistance. What have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king? And Achish said, answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, and as an angel of God. You know how close he came. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, to Ziklag, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel to battle. You see, God knows how to use the Philistines to be shears to cut David's net. He was in a net. And Philistines, they thought they were just having normal policy here. But God put in their heart to use it to cut the net that David was in to get David loose. God will even use your enemies against you. Did you know that? God will even use them to gain favor. And they'll have enemies. And this has happened so many times. People are administrators and people that are office, all of a sudden you find them on your side. Doing things that favor you. And say, you people leave them alone. And you marvel at it. It's happened so many times. You're in position, and what happened? Well, God spoke to the heart. That's all. God put it in them. And all of a sudden, they've come and backed you up and undergirded you. And I've had it happen to me, and I've seen it happen to a lot of people. God knows how to use the enemy to be sure to cut the net you're in. But David came awful close. He came awful close. If it had not been for the mercy of God. Because, after all, God had anointed him. Was he not going to be king? The scripture says that God's calling is without repentance. God called him to be king. David made a mistake. God still loved him. God was going to still get him. No, he had him. He had him in a bind, all right. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. When God gets you, when we get really in trouble, all of a sudden it's surprising how your prayer life improves. And when all of a sudden you're in trouble and crying to the Lord, and you can be sure that he did, God will deliver. Remember, God knows how to deliver. When you can be in a jam that you cannot get out of, God will deliver you just in the nick of time, like he did David. Take heart in God. Amen. Well, we should learn some things from here. We should learn not to go in the land of the Philistines, and we should learn that God will work for you if you love him and follow him. Amen. Let's stand.